Turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. We'll read in just a moment Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1, although we'll be spending our time this morning on verses 18 and 19. If you have a heading in your Bible, if your Bible provides a heading, you may have something like a heading that at verse 18 that says something like family relations or household duties or some such thing. The Bible nerds tend to refer to this as a household code. It was a sort of like a short, pithy way to say, here is what a Christian household ought to look like. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But for our purposes, before we read, keep in mind the way that this fits in or the way that this ought to be read with Colossians. Remember, Colossians chapter 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God, or hidden in Christ with God. The real reality of our union with Christ is something that cannot yet be seen. But following 3, 1 through 4, Paul goes on to make clear that this invisible reality is made visible as we put on or adopt the new man, the new image that we are created to be. As we begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ, we give evidence of the fact that we really are united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we read this household code, this ought to be read and understood as part of that. Meaning, if we have been united to Christ, if our true life is with Christ and hidden with Him, one of the ways that that will manifest itself or will show itself is by the way that we live together in our homes. If Christ is over all rule and authority, that doesn't just include secular governments, that includes the household as well. So just to get a feel for the overall message, let's read 3:18 through 4:1. Then we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help as we turn our attention specifically to verses 18 and 19. 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in verses that are sometimes viewed as contentious or demeaning, we pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see the wonder and the beauty of your word to us. That our desire would be to put Christ on display in our homes and in the way that we relate to one another. And that as we come to see and experience the fullness of Christ in our relationships with one another, that we would be filled with much joy. Give us an eagerness to understand and obey. In Christ's name, amen. So this hidden life that we have in Christ is made visible in the home. And the first pairing that you have, this invisible life is made visible by the way that a husband and wife relate to one another. or the way that a wife relates to her husband and a husband relating to his wife. Let me just say something just briefly before we start, so that I don't have to go back and maybe address this further. One, sort of thinking about people on the outside looking in. No, it's not even the outside looking in. Sometimes it comes from inside the church. Let me talk about the universal nature of these commands. All right, particularly this first command, wives submit to your husbands. This is not something that falls easily on the modern Western ear these days. Right? There is, if you go and read in commentaries, if you go and you read online, if you go to seminars, if you go to books, there is this statement, and usually it's followed with a lot of buts or ifs and clarifications. It is not really uncommon to say that what Paul is doing here is merely reflecting the day and age in which he lived. Right? This is what would have been considered normative for people in the Greco-Roman world, and therefore Paul wants Christians not to be seen as revolutionaries looking to up in the system, but people who are good citizens themselves, who have good home lives. And because this is what counts as a good home life, Paul says, we'll do this. That thinking, though, essentially works its way out to say, but because that was the day and age in which Paul lived, but not our day and age, therefore we can adjust what Paul says here in 3:18 and following. It was culturally conditioned. Now, the interesting thing about that is that typically the part of this household code that people want to say is culturally conditioned and therefore has an expiration date on it is the very first command, wives submit to your husbands. Nobody wants to say that there's an expiration date on the command for husbands to love their wives. Have you ever thought about that? No one, in their right mind at least, would also go so far as to say, well, it's not important for children to obey their parents anymore. Those things are timeless. Those things are universal. But this one at the top, this one at the beginning, no, that was only for a set period of time. Do you see the inconsistency there? All right, now that's just sort of trying to reason through rationally. More to the point, though, is that you cannot put a timestamp or an expiration date on these commands that we find perhaps unsettling or uncomfortable in this passage, because littered through this section in Colossians, Paul is saying, do this as is fitting, not for the culture, not for society, as is fitting in the Lord. Do this, children, obey your parents, because this is pleasing to the Lord. Servants, slaves, do your work as unto the Lord. Masters, consider that you have a master that you will give account to. Do you see? He doesn't root it and ground it in the momentary culture or philosophy or spirit of the day. He grounds it in the life of Christ. So however we go about trying to understand or put these pieces together, we need to say up front that what we're reading here is to be understood as typical life and conduct for anyone who claims to be in Christ. It's universal. It's timeless. Second aspect to this universal nature here. Let me make an appeal to those of you who sit in the sanctuary this morning who are unmarried. That could be unmarried because you have not yet married someone, or unmarried because you are a widow or a widower. And so for whatever reason in your life circumstances, you consider a passage like this relating to husbands and wives to be irrelevant to you. I would plead with you not to think that way. For one, If you are unmarried, but you desire to be married, or it may be possible that the Lord still has marriage in the future for you, you ought to consider this as a free episode or a free installment of premarital counseling. This is what you want your marriage to look like, should the Lord bless you with a husband or with a wife. But even if you are never to be married, or even if you have been married, but you have lost your spouse, and for all intents and purposes will likely live the rest of your life without a mate, you still want to consider the fact that you are members of a body that are littered with husbands and wives. And as you encourage the marriages in this church, you want to encourage them in the right way. You want to encourage them with those things that are most important. And unless you know what the Lord has revealed or said marriage is to look like, or parenting is to look like, or work is to look like, not only will you be deficient in some way about what the Lord has revealed in His Word, you will be deficient in your ability to provide encouragement and accountability to your brothers and sisters who need encouragement and accountability. The last thing that I'll say is this. Whatever you hear in the rest of this sermon, particularly on verse 18, when it comes to a wife submitting to her husband, you need to hear me, on behalf of the elders here at this church, say this very clearly. The command in Scripture for a wife to submit to her husband is never a sanction for abuse. Never. There is no excuse, no justification, no way to rationalize abuse in a marriage, whether that be physical, mental, or emotional. And so with that in mind, we want to say that what Paul is commanding us here today, what God is giving to us as His people, is not in any way given to us as a cover for sin or as a way to bring harm to His people, but as all of God's commands are given to us for our good and for our thriving. If you happen to find yourself in a situation where you are abused in the home, you should feel the freedom to come speak to one of the leaders of this church so that we can help you and support you. With that being said, the hidden life made visible in the home. Because that hidden life is made visible, Paul says, as we put on the new self, which is being renewed into the image of the one who created us, if we are being made into new people, if that's who we are, then one way to think about this instruction to wives and to husbands is to think that Paul is addressing what it means to be a new wife in Christ or a new husband in Christ. This is, by definition, going to be different than the way the world or even your old way of looking at marriage existed. So let's do this. As we look at these two commands, let's try to take it in three steps. One, we're going to point out in these commands, for each of these commands, the way in which this command was itself countercultural, even in Paul's day and age. It was not just sort of going with the flow. Second, we'll see how, while it was countercultural to the world outside the church, the commands really do reflect just a common trait or characteristic that was to be found in the church. And then third, we'll say something a little bit more to try to explain or comprehend what the command actually means. We'll try to define terms and talk about the relevance or the application of it. So, in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. One of the ways in which this is countercultural is that it's not just the New Testament that has household codes. You can go and you can find in the writing in the first century and earlier in the Greco-Roman world, you can find philosophers or moral teachers who themselves wrote household codes. Here's how a well-ordered house, or here's how a productive house is to live or to operate. Here's how a family is to function. In and of itself, that was not unique. What is unique in this respect, what is countercultural here, is that household codes, that becomes very difficult for me to say. These instructions given outside of the church were always given to the man. Always given to the man. Because at this particular time, the man was seen to be, just by nature and in his very essence, superior to the woman. Therefore, we're going to talk to the man, we're going to talk to the one who really is in control, the one who has the ability to comprehend all of these sophisticated things, and then he's going to see to it that his underlings, his wife, his children, household servants, they do what they need to do. The instructions were always given to the men because they were superior. Christianity comes along, and the Christian faith all of a sudden begins to say, no, that's actually not true. The man is not superior to the woman. Man and woman equally have been made in the image of God, have equal dignity before the Lord, and in Christ, in this new covenant, share equally in the inheritance and in the glory to come. So, for example, even in Colossians 3, we read earlier in verse 11 that in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. More explicitly, or adding on to this, in Galatians 3:28, you don't need to turn there. Paul there in Galatians 3 says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone stands on level ground at the foot of the cross. And because women in the Christian faith were no longer seen to be inferior to men or even to their own husbands, what makes this passage unique is that rather than addressing men, Paul addresses the women. Women now, all of a sudden, are volitional, free-acting agents in the home. They have a part to play. This is revolutionary and liberating in the Greco-Roman world. It is more than likely one of the things that made the Christian faith so attractive to women in the early growth of the church. So on the one hand, what Paul is saying here, although we may see it to be somewhat dated and out of fashion, was in fact revolutionary and countercultural in the day and age in which Paul lived, because he's speaking to women as peers and partners with men on equal footing. But then on the other hand, while it's countercultural or unusual for those outside of the church, it's also important for us to say that what Paul is giving, the instruction that he's giving here to wives, is really, in one sense, not unique at all. That is, the call to submit, the instruction for a wife to submit to her husband, is not a command that is only found here in Colossians 3 or perhaps in Ephesians 5. Submission is a general mark of Christianity writ large. Listen, you don't need to turn there, but just as a sampling. Romans 13, 1, Paul says that every Christian is to submit to the governing authorities. 1 Corinthians 16, 16, we submit to Christian leaders. Ephesians 5, 21, we submit to one another. 1 Peter 5, 5, young men submit to their elders. James 4, 7, of course, caps it all. We submit to God. In other words, when Paul writes, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, wives, submit to your husbands, he is not giving a command that is nowhere heard elsewhere in Scripture. Rather, he is taking a common trait of the Christian and is making it more specific and particular for this individual. Let me say it this way. This submission that Paul is talking about, while it is unique and particular to the marriage relationship, is in many ways nothing less than the general submission that should mark out the Christian life altogether. So what does it mean to say that a wife is to submit to her husband? At the risk of oversimplification, I think it means something like this, that submit has the idea of bringing yourself up under a certain order, a certain ordering of things. There is a hierarchy or an order that God has instilled, created in the family, and the wife is to find herself ordered under her husband. More specifically, we would say that it means this. For a wife to submit to her husband means that she voluntarily places herself under his authority and direction. She voluntarily places herself under his authority and direction. That's an act of the will. We also want to press a little bit further and say, if we understand not just the words of Scripture, but the spirit in which it's written, not only is submission an act of the will, it also pertains to the affections or the disposition. In other words, a woman who is submitting to her husband should have an overall disposition, or she should be predisposed to following her husband's lead and initiative. She should want to do those things because that's what she's been called to do. Please, please, please do not try to redefine or water down this word. Submission for a wife to her husband may certainly involve agreement. But agreement is not the definition of what it means to submit. Submission is more than mere agreement. It's more than mere collaboration or teamwork or consensus or support. It involves those things. It's certainly not less than those things. But it is an ordering within the home, in a husband's relationship with his wife and the wife's relationship with her husband. A wife should understand that her husband has been given a responsibility to lead in the home. Not only should she be willing to follow that lead, she should be desirous that he lead. Easy. Right, women, do you know how blessed you are to have the husband that you do? It's a little joke. Right, usually what happens here is that you present this idea of wives submitting to their husbands, And as is the case with men, when it comes to the instructions given to them as well, so we're not just picking on women here, we'll be equal opportunity offenders. But oftentimes what you get is the, oh yes, but you don't know, right? You don't know my husband. Or if my husband was, then I could, right? But there just is no wiggle room in what the Lord has said. Wives, submit to your husbands, are you looking at verse 18? Look at verse 18. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, wives, submit to your husbands as they deserve it. It does not say, wives, submit to your husbands as you feel like it. It does not say, wives, submit to your husbands as you're excited to do so. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And here's the key, right? Rather than hearing this command as a burden, right? We hear commands like this as burdens because reflexively, instinctively, we think about trying to carry out these commands in our own power, in our flesh. If you try to do, women, if you're married, or if you one day will be married, if you try to do Colossians 3:18 in your own strength, you're going to find life and marriage to be a trial and a tribulation rather than a joy. In Colossians 2:10, Paul says that in him, in Christ, you have been made full, and he, Christ, is the head over all rule and authority. A wife who knows and is convinced that Christ is Lord, that Christ rules over all things, including her husband, will find herself more willing to submit to the lesser authority of her husband. Not because she puts her confidence in the wisdom and perfection of her husband, but because she puts her confidence in the wisdom, perfection, and provision of the King. Paul says in Colossians 3:10 that we all, both man and woman, are being renewed to the image of the one who created us. We're being renewed into the image of God, the image of God in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Christ is the image of the invisible God, and we are being made into that image. We're being made into Christ. That means, wife, that one of the ways that God is making you more like your Savior is by making you into a wife, into a woman who submits to her husband. Because Christ himself lived a life that was marked by submission. It's very difficult. At the very least, it's contradictory for a wife to claim that she is resting and trusting in the new life that she has in Christ, a life that she has because in submission to the Father, her Savior went to death on a cross, to say that my life is wrapped up in his life, but I will not submit the way that Christ himself submitted, in a lesser way. your temptation to say, but that's just not me, only makes the point. Do you see? That's the point. That inability, that unwillingness to submit, that's not you, is the reason why you need the new life in Christ. Of course it's not you. But because you are made full in Christ, this can be you. This is you now. And then Paul turns to the husband. So you've got a new wife who in her union with Christ is looking to take on the attitude and the mindset, even the action and the behavior that marked out the submissive posture that Christ himself lived in his ministry in relation to her husband. Verse 19, Paul turns and he addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Once again, this command is countercultural. It did not resonate with the world outside of the church because, as we mentioned earlier, the household codes were given to men because they were deemed to be superior and needed to run a well-oiled house, a well-functioning house. And the instructions that were given to them for family life was all about what they were to expect or what they were to get out of their wife, their children, and their servants. Here, Paul turns that on its head and says, men, husbands, in the same way that in Christ your wife has obligations to you as her husband have obligations to your wife. You are obligated to give to her, not just simply to take and to get from her. If in the first century in the Greco-Roman world, if there was ever talk about a husband loving his wife, almost always it had to do with physical union. Never love in an all-pervasive, general, day-in and day-out sort of a thing. This was not the way that men lived with their wives at the time that the church had its birth. And yet, while that is different and would have been conspicuous to the world around them, once again, Paul is not creating a new command, but is calling the husband to live in a particular way, a command that is to be a mark of Christian life in general. What is more basic or common to the Christian life than to love? Paul has already said in Colossians 3:14 that we are to put on love. Jesus commands us in John 15:17 that we are to love one another. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. And on and on and on and on. Husbands, this instruction to you, this command to love your wife, is the general command to love your neighbor made more specific and more particular. You are not free from the command to love simply because you're married. Rather, you are to see and understand that because you are married, now the neighbor who is closest to you is the one you share a bed with. And if you are to give love to anyone, you ought to be giving love to that one first. What does that mean to love your wife? Well, if what we're being told here is the making visible the invisible life in Christ. That Christ is the one that we draw on to submit. Christ is the one that we draw on to love. And it seems like one of the things that we ought to do is to consider that the love that a husband is to give to his wife is the love that he draws from Christ himself. So you could easily jump back to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? An easy connection there. Just for the sake of seeing how you can do more than just understand love in Ephesians 5, turn with me, hold your place here in Colossians, and turn to John chapter 15. See, one of the difficulties with, not all, but many of our conversations about marriage or our books about marriage is that there's only like a handful of passages that we say are marriage passages. But if marriage is one of the realms in which we make Christ known, and if all of Scripture is about Christ, then all of Scripture has some bearing on marriage, does it not? So, case in point, in John chapter 15, skip down with me to verse 12. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Or to make it more specific by way of application, "This is my commandment, husbands, that you love your wives just as I have loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love has no husband than this, that he lay down his life for his wife. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then notice, "No longer," verse 15, "do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Start with verse 12. Husbands, how are you to love your wife? Husbands, how are you to love your wives? Right? You're to love your wife just as Christ loved you. How did Christ love you? Well, you could say that Christ loved you graciously, meaning he loved you not because you deserved it, but because he set his love on you. He loved you not when you were at your best, but when you were at your worst. Greater love has no husband than this, that he would lay down his life for his wife. How does Christ love? How does a husband love his wife like Christ? Well, not only does he love her graciously, but according to Jesus, he loves her sacrificially. He loves her for the sake of her advantage. He lives for her benefit. He lives to give himself to her so that she can benefit. He loves even to the point of self-sacrifice and death. And in verse 15, isn't it interesting that although Jesus has made it clear that he is master and Lord, right? Remember when Jesus washes the disciples' feet? He says, you call me master and you're right, but do you see what I've done? I've washed your feet, therefore you ought to wash the others. You see what Jesus is doing here in John 15, verse 15, although Jesus is master and Lord, nevertheless, because of his love for the disciples, he makes his mind known to them. He communicates with them. He does not simply say, "This is where we're going, this is what's going to happen, Now shut up and get in line. But rather, because he loves his disciples and because he wants to draw them into relationship with him, he shares with them what he has come to know from the Father. He's communicative. It's self-revelatory, the love that Christ has for his disciples and the love that a husband ought to have with his wife. A husband, then, is to love his wife on the model of Christ's love for us by directing his will and his affections to her for her good and their mutual enjoyment. Once again, in the same way that submitting to a husband for the wife is both an act of the will, it is volitional, and it consists or pertains to the affections that her disposition would more and more long to be that kind of a wife, long to relate to her husband that way. Similarly, in the same fashion, a husband ought to love his wife both volitionally, he chooses to love her, and affectionately, he wants to, he longs to, he desires to love his wife so that she can be built up and so that they can enjoy their relationship together. That's the love of Christ. And for good measure, Paul throws in, "And husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." We don't have much time to spend here. One of two things probably that Paul means here. It could mean love your wives and understanding that you're going to lead them, don't lead them in a bitter or in a harsh way, right? Don't be heavy-handed. Or it could mean as you love them, don't begin to develop a grudge or ill will towards them because of what you have to do for them. If only she was more self-sufficient. If only she knew how to change the oil in the car. If only she knew how to reprogram, right? Don't be embittered against your wife. You have an opportunity to love her sacrificially. You should want to do that. And if you're like me, you come to a passage like this, and as you begin to meditate and reflect on what it means to truly love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, in the way that Christ loves you, you begin to look at this and say, well, this just isn't me. To which we say once again, that's the point. This is not any husband. This is Christ in you, making you into a new person. Husbands, when you hear the Spirit reminding you that you're to love your wife, when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, when it comes at a cost, when it comes at sacrifice, when you have to lay yourself down, and you say, I just don't have it in me, I have good news for you. You're full in Christ. Christ has it. Go run to Christ. If all the fullness of divinity, of deity, dwells in the person of Christ, which means infinite love, if fullness of love exists in Christ and you have been made full in Christ, that means that you have an endless supply of love to draw on to give to your wife. Go get it. What we want to see, as we close on this, we want to see and understand that the reason that we have these instructions in 3:18 and 19, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives, is because in God's wisdom, by God's grace, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this is the way that a husband and wife together give clear, visible evidence of the fact that they are new people. Because no woman left to her own devices wants to follow a mistake-ridden, weak man. And no man left to his own devices wants to love a woman in a sacrificial, deferential way. But when those attributes and when those characteristics are ours in full in the home between husband and wife, the world gets to see that there is something to the confession that we make that all things are being made new in Christ. And that's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we are not so shallow and callous as to think that these commands are easy, whether for wives or for husbands. We acknowledge that we sin against you every day as we fail either in ignorance or in willful disobedience to obey these words. We also know, Father, that there are some in our midst today who desire to submit to a husband or to love a wife, who make it very difficult, at times seemingly impossible, because they do not share the faith of their spouse. And especially for those men and women, Father, we ask an inordinate amount of grace would be given to them, so that they could bear witness to the saving power of Christ by your Spirit in the way that they relate even to an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife. For those of us who are enjoying a marriage unified in Christ and in the faith, we ask that you would cause our marriages to flourish, that the truth that we confess would bear fruit in our homes, for our neighbors to see, for our friends to see, and that there would be no area of our life, whether inside or outside the home, that we do not consider to be under the Lordship of Christ for His glory and His sake. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.